Well, good morning again, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? A little chilly out there? I came up and the wind was whipping right up against the building there. It was a little chilly, but that's all right. We have a warm place to worship our Heavenly Father this morning, and I'm going to try to clean my glasses off a little bit because they get smudgy after I'm trying to get my mask off and my mask on and all those things. All of these wonderful, you know, glasses things that you guys that don't wear glasses have absolutely no idea what's going on. But that's all right. So a couple of things that I want to just remind you about this morning as I am trying to get my technology working. And the first thing, of course, is, as you heard, during the announcements, I want to give one more reminder of our annual council meeting. That's next week, January 31st. It also is our fifth Sunday of the month, and we like to do special things on the fifth Sunday. This fifth Sunday, we're going to have our council meeting right after church. We hope that you guys will stay with us, that you will learn a little bit more about what we're doing at the church, the things that have happened in 2020, the things that we're praising God for, the things that we are praying that He will help us to do in 2021. And again, if you are a member, you'll get to vote on a few of the decisions that we make with regards to deacons and board members and things like that. You'll also be able to vote on affirming our budget for the 2021 year. But even if you're not a member, you will be a part of the conversation. You will be able to ask questions. You will be able to get things clarified. And we will be here to make sure that you know what's going on outside of this time on Sunday morning. And maybe you'll join us to do some of the great things that God is going to do through the church in 2021. We're also going to have, during our service, we're going to have a time of testimony. We're going to have a time of healing. And we are asking some folks, if some folks have already told me that they would like to share during our time of testimony on Sunday morning. And we're also going to make sure that we have a little bit of time if you have kind of a spontaneous testimony that you would like to give while you're here. You didn't talk to us, but you really want to stand up and tell us something that God has done. We are happy to have you do that. We are also setting up a Zoom call so that if you're at home and you'd like to dial into that Zoom call, we'll be able to see you here on the screen, and you'll be able to tell us the things that God is doing. And whether we can get the video working or not, we're not sure, but we'll at least have the audio working so people that call in can share their blessings and their testimony for God. And of course, today is day 8 of the Bible in 90-Day Challenge. How many of you decided, yes, I was going to go ahead and take the challenge? You don't have to raise your hand, it's all right. But if you have accepted that challenge, we are finished with Genesis and Exodus. In 7 days, we've read both of those books. We're on to Leviticus today. Leviticus, a little bit more dense than Genesis and Exodus. I was reading this morning, I'm like, why do things just keep repeating and being said over and over again? But there is a purpose, and somebody said this morning that, God knows that we need to hear more than one time before we can remember, before we can understand. It's kind of like men, when women tell you that you've got a job to do, and you tell her that you know, and that she doesn't have to remind you every 6 months. That is what we're talking about there. But for those of you who have joined us on the challenge, really, I've already heard some great things. I've heard some positive experiences, and really, reading the Bible this way as a whole narrative kind of gets you looking at things that maybe you haven't looked at if you just read a little bit at a time. But it's never too late to start. If you want to get a calendar, we can get a calendar for you for the reading, but we hope that you will join us in that as well. Would you pray with me this morning? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this time that we can gather to worship you, to hear your word, to learn what it is that you would have us to do. Father, we pray for those on our prayer list this morning who are experiencing illness, who are experiencing COVID, people even who we just have found out recently are sick either with a fever or with a cold or with something else. Father, you see all of those physical needs, and we pray that you will heal those people, that you will give them peace as they are going through whatever it is that they're going through, and that they will see that even through everything, you will work your good and perfect will. We pray for understanding this morning as we talk about this sermon idea about doors, and ask that you would just open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we started a sermon series called the Joshua Sermons. Actually, I think we started it 2 weeks ago now, right? This is not a sermon series about Joshua, although he might show up. But this is a sermon series that my son, Josh, helped me to create as we were sitting back in the pastor's study one Sunday in December. And I asked him for ideas of things that I should preach on. And he gave me some really helpful ideas. He gave me some words, actually, just name some words, but the Holy Spirit helped me to take those words, the things that my son was saying, and be able to see where we might be able to learn something about the nature of God, where we might be able to learn something about the nature of the church. And one of the words that my son gave me was the word doors. That's actually all he said, doors. And then he went on with something else. But he came up with the word doors, and he was looking around the room. He saw the door. That's where it was. And then the Holy Spirit kind of gave me more inspiration to talk about doors. And there's so much that we can talk about, so many places in the Bible that mention doors, that mention Jesus being standing at the door and knocking. We see the different things that Jesus says, the different things that God says about doors. We're going to talk about this morning a very special door. And sometimes when we think about doors, we think about God opening doors. We've all kind of heard that, right? God's opening a door of opportunity. God is opening this door for me. And he does. He does open doors of opportunity. In Revelation 3:8, Jesus mentions placing an open door before the church in Philadelphia. Paul writes of open doors, things that have been opened up to him to share the gospel with different people. And even the book of Acts mentions that God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, so that they might come to know God through Jesus Christ. And God opens doors of opportunities often, and those who are obedient will walk through them. And sometimes we don't know what's beyond the door. We just know that it is open, and we know that God is the one that has opened it, and he wants us to do something. In January 2016, God opened a door for me and for my family. Wendy's boss asked if I would come and be the guest preacher at his church on Sunday because their pastor's health was deteriorating. They were trying to give him some Sundays off to try to recover, and the person that they had scheduled couldn't make it. It was going to be a snowstorm. They weren't sure if they're going to be able to make it down from where they were. And so they just called and said it would probably be a good idea to find somebody else. So after, what, four times, four different people, they finally got to me. And of course, I told Wendy's boss that I wasn't a preacher, and he's like, oh, that's okay. As long as you're willing to come, that's fine. Now, this was on a Thursday morning. The service was on Sunday morning, which didn't give me a whole lot of time, and I talked to the pastor a little bit and found out what he was, you know, kind of preaching about in the church, and I pulled out like an old lesson that I had taught in an adult class at the church that I was attending, and was getting all ready and kind of modified it a little bit and all ready to go on Saturday afternoon, and we had dinner and we were, you know, just kind of hanging out, and I decided to go and take a shower, you know, Saturday night, and while I was in the shower, the Holy Spirit said, yeah, that's a message that you've been preparing for the last 2 days. That's not what you're talking about. And I finished my shower, came out, and came down to the kitchen with my laptop and told Wendy that that's not what I'm preaching about, so I've got to write a new sermon. So she sat there with me at the kitchen table as I wrote a sermon that I felt God was giving to me. So we went to Wendy's boss's church. It was in Dillsburg. And preached the message. Everything was great. You know, some people were coming up to me asking me if I was one of the candidates for the pastoral position that they were going to be filling. And I said, no, I'm not a preacher. And then we went out to her boss's house for lunch. And her boss's wife was on the pastoral search committee. And she said, would you be interested in applying to be the preacher at our church? And I said, no, I'm not a preacher. And the next day, I get a phone call from the pastor. He wants to meet with me. He said he's heard some good things, and he was wondering if I would be interested in putting my name in for this. And I said, no, I'm not a preacher. And he said, no, that doesn't matter. But the rest, as they say, is history. I started as pastor at that church in September of 2016. God eventually closed that door, and I was without a church for a while as far as being a pastor, and led a home church for a while that was very just meaningful to me, meaningful to our family, meaningful even to the people that attended. And then last September, God opened another door, and I got a phone call from the then bishop who asked if I could come and guest preach at Morning Hour Chapel. And he then asked me if I would interim preach at Morning Hour Chapel. And then in February, the board asked me if I would permanently preach at Morning Hour Chapel. And I just just amazed at the doors that God has opened and closed that have brought us here. And I'm so thankful that we decided to be obedient, because we could have said no. And I don't think God would have hated me for it. I don't think that God would have punished us for it. But I'm so much more blessed having said yes. And I think you'll find if God is opening a door for you and you say yes, you're going to find tremendous blessing, even if you also find tremendous suffering sometimes. But there is a door of opportunity that God opened over 2,000 years ago. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we read that passage, and it's beautiful. It's a passage of hope. It's a passage of salvation. It's a passage of determination. Jesus tells us how we will be saved. But we still kind of look at this and say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be the door? And Jesus tells us that too in a different area of the Gospels. When Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. And when we say set his face toward Jerusalem, he was on his way to die. And he was traveling through the cities and the towns from where he was on his way to Jerusalem to face the cross. But he did a lot of teaching during that time. He stopped in a lot of towns and talked to a lot of people. And we read about a thing that he was teaching about in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 22. It says, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Not only is Jesus telling us that he is the door through which we must walk to be reconciled with God, but he's telling us here that he is a narrow door. And when Jesus spoke of this narrow door, just like he spoke about everything else, his hearers would be able to picture what he was talking about. When he said, enter through the narrow door, they knew, they got that idea immediately about what this narrow door was. And we all can picture what a narrow door looks like. Anybody ever try to walk through a narrow door? And sometimes you got to kind of squeeze, especially if you're like, you know, wide like me, you kind of got to squeeze through the door. So we know what a narrow door is. But Jesus is talking about the narrow door. And we find a deeper meaning if we realize that what Jesus is talking about, if you look at this picture, you see this huge set of double doors. And then over here on your right, there's this little door that you can open, that you don't have to swing the whole big doors wide open. You can walk through. And in Jesus' time, rich people would often have a large gate covering their door. And when people would come that they would invite, and they would have celebrations and they would have festivals, or they would be inviting important people over to their home, those big doors would swing wide open, opening up basically the entire house to this person. And that's what they had a picture of in their head, was, okay, so when the doors are wide open, they're welcoming somebody important. But he wants us to walk through this door. And that door was known as the servant's door, or the servant's entrance. Jesus is telling us, don't seek to enter in through the wide door. Don't seek to be important. Enter through the servant's door. Enter through the narrow door. And when Jesus told people to strive to enter through the narrow door, they get a picture of this in their head. But some people might be thinking, well, why would I want to enter through the servant's door? I'm not a servant. Especially rich people might be thinking that, or important people might be thinking that. I want to enter through the wide door. But that wide door is not what's going to be open to us to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's that narrow servant's door. And then Jesus goes on, he says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? People come up and they say, Lord, we know you. You know us. I don't know you. And we get this idea, well, what's Jesus trying to pull here? What do you mean he doesn't know us? If we look in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus explains this in a slightly different way, but I think a way that helps us to understand a little bit better. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what you call me. It matters what you do. It matters that you do the will of the Father in heaven. That is what is going to save you. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So that doesn't really sound much less harsh, does it, than what we just read in Luke? And you might say, Pastor Joe, isn't it the will of the Father to prophesy and to cast out demons and to do mighty works in the name of Jesus? And my answer is, it might be. then again, it might not be his will for you to do those things. And if we do the work of Christ for a reason other than doing the will of the Father, we're doing the work of Christ for the wrong reason. And often we see this when people are trying to maybe be seen, to be noticed, or to feel like they are important, either to the church or to the world or whatever. And Jesus says, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. Kingdom of God is not for you to feel important. The kingdom of God is not for you to be seen. The kingdom of God is for the Father to be seen and for the Father to be known. One thing that always sparks my attention when I hear Christian ministry leaders in particular talk about why they're leading ministry, when I hear a leader talk about, you know, being a pastor, a deacon, or worship leader, a missionary, or anything like that, and they say something like, I'm doing it because nobody else will do it. Nobody else is stepping up, so I'm gonna go ahead. Or I'm the only one who can do it. And I've heard that before too. I'm the only one. I'm the only one who could lead this congregation. I'm the only one who could go to Africa and preach to this group of people. I'm the only one. I got news for you. You're not the only one. You're not. I'm not the only one that could pastor this church and do it to the glory of God. I'm not the only one that could go out into the streets, into the neighborhoods and preach the gospel. I'm not the only one. And if I think I'm the only one, I'm looking for glory for myself. I'm not looking for glory for God. When we feel those things, when we say those things, it doesn't feel like God is opening a door. It feels like that leader is kicking the door in. And I've seen this time and again. But even worse, when we kick down the door instead of letting God open it, when we decide that God's door isn't the right one for us, so we choose our own way and we kick that door in, we often try so hard to close that door to somebody who is maybe supposed to be going through it. We try to hold that door closed. And when we try to keep others out of a ministry that we feel we are the only ones that can do it, we're not building the kingdom of God. We're actually hindering the building of the kingdom of God. And I believe that the work that God is doing in our churches, if we try to block that, if we try to close that door, if we decide to make it about us instead of about him, that's what kills churches. That's what brings stagnancy. That's what brings, I'd say negativity, but it's much more than that. That's what brings evil into the church. When we try to close that door, close off other people who maybe should be doing that ministry. Next week, we're going to gather together. We're going to have our annual council meeting. And the board and I have sat down and have made some decisions about who we would like to invite to do various ministry. Deacons and trustees and all of the Sunday leaders, the children's ministry and the worship and the flowers and the hospitality and all of these things. And we've sat down and we've said, well, we think that this would be a good person to do that. And we did that prayerfully. But if you want to truly see this church do something incredible for the building of the kingdom of God, we need you to pray too. We need you to pray that the right people will say yes to what God is asking them to do. And we need you to pray that if God doesn't want somebody doing that thing, that he will show us. Because we don't need to have people who are in it for themselves. We don't need to have people that God has not called to these things. And I hope, I pray that you will pray with us this week, especially this week as we move forward, as we present these names to you, as we present our budget to you. Pray that the things that we, as the board, as this group of leaders, pray that we have truly done the will of God. And if we haven't, raise your hand. If you think something is wrong, raise your hand. We are not beyond making mistakes. Board members, are we beyond making mistakes? No. Pray. Seek God's face. Seek God's will. And help us. Can you do that? I hope so. We're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. All of us. And disciples of Jesus Christ seek to do the will of God the Father. And that is all that we should be doing, is seeking God's will. And then we ask, how do we know the will of God? You know, we've been reading through Genesis, we've been reading through Exodus. God talked to people all the time, face to face, he said, with Moses. How do we know God is not talking to me? Well, yes, God is talking to you, and he is talking to me, and he is talking to everyone who would do his will, and he talks to us through his word, and he talks to us through the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And even Jesus has told us what we must do to be true disciples. We're reading from Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. This is just after the teaching that Jesus gave about the narrow door. And we read that now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." All right, let's hold on right there. Jesus wants us to hate our families? No, that's not what Jesus wants. Well, yes, in a sense, that is what Jesus wants, because that's what Jesus said. If you do not hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and your sons, sometimes that's easier than others to hate them. But it's not really what Jesus is saying. It's not really what we think of when we think of the word hate in our hearts. And all of us know what hate is, because at some time or another, all of us have hated someone or hated something. But no, Jesus is talking about something just a little bit different. And in Matthew chapter 10, he echoes this teaching, but it's in a slightly different way. And it might sound just a little more gentle to our ears. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace, but to bring a sword." Well, that's not really much more gentle than hate people. "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." So far, not so good. We're still kind of getting this idea that Jesus is maybe going, you know, a little crazy with wanting us to hate people. No, because we go on. He says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And we see in this passage and in the Luke passage that Jesus is talking about our priorities. Jesus is talking about who comes first. And Jesus is saying that we, if we're not willing to put him above our families, our parents, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren. My mother was a grandmother, and you better believe that she loved her grandchildren more than she loved us. At least that's the way she showed it. Maybe there were just different rules. Grandparents, do we have different rules for the grandchildren than we had for our kids? Oh, yeah, we like to mess them up and then send them back home, right? But Jesus is saying here that if we do not put him above all of those other people, we're not discipleship material. It still kind of sounds really harsh, especially to our 21st century ears, but if we really boil down what Jesus is saying, it all comes back to the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is what Jesus said was the greatest commandment, the top, the most important thing you will ever do with your life is love God. And the second greatest commandment, he says, is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, it's about priority. Jesus didn't come and say, love your neighbor first, and then whatever you have left over, love God. He said, love God first, foremost, with everything that you have. And it is because God loved us first that we are able to love him. And it's because God loved us first that we are able to love our spouse and our parents and our children and our grandchildren. When Jesus comes and says that he's going to set a son against a father and a daughter against a mother and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, what he means is that we may have family who believe that they should come first. And some of us do have family that think they should come before God, that they should come before going to church on Sunday morning. It's more important for you to visit me than to go to church, or it's more important for you to do things with me rather than doing the things that God tells you to do. And it's a sad reality, but it does happen. And what Jesus is saying is that if somebody is insisting that you put them above God, you put them above your faith, it's not what you're supposed to do. You are my disciple. And if we look at the life of Jesus Christ, if we look at the life he left behind, just on earth, he left his family behind to go and preach the gospel. His friends abandoned him in the Garden of Gethsemane. His people abandoned him when they called out to release Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. He lost everything. And Jesus says that no servant is above his master. And if Jesus lost everything, we must be willing to lose everything, to leave everything behind, to pick up our cross and to follow him to death. That's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it all boils down to this, Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to give it all up, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Don't put anything or anyone above your discipleship with Jesus Christ. Do not hold anything or anyone in higher importance than obeying the commandments and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's what being a disciple is, following the teachings, following the commandments, and following his actions. Jesus is the door that leads to God the Father. And Jesus says that the door to the Father is a narrow door. The thing about narrow doors, if you've never tried to get through one before, you can't go with anybody else. You have to go through that door by yourself. Nobody else is going to be there with you. Our spouses, our children, our parents. We pray that they will walk through the narrow door. But we can't walk with them. And they can't walk with us. The decision to walk through that door is an individual decision that each and every person must make. And young people that are listening to this, if your parents are Christians, that doesn't mean you are. You must make choice. You must make the decision to be Christ's disciple. This is my prayer for my family. And I know it's your prayer for yours, that our families will seek and obey the will of God, that they will walk through the narrow door, either before us or behind us, but that they will walk through that door singularly focused on loving Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today. We thank you for bringing us together here in this room, on YouTube, wherever people are watching or listening to this. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. You've told us what it is that you expect of us. And Father, we thank you that you have given us a door, a way to get back to you, a way to enter your kingdom, a way to love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he put you and that he put us above everything else. Father, give us the strength. Give us the strength to follow you, to keep ourselves singularly focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. Give us the strength to enter through the narrow door. Father, we thank you for loving us that much, that you would open that door. Amen. As you leave this morning, you must make a choice. You must make a decision. Will you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Will you put your discipleship of Jesus Christ first. God bless you this week.